one of the most beloved fathers of the church was a man named Augustine. Down home in Florida, we named a city after him. Actually, it's the oldest city in North America, at least built by Europeans. Except in Florida, we say St. Augustine because that's what we do. But Augustine actually lived many, many centuries ago. He was one of the greatest theologians of the early church. One of the things he did in his life that was really remarkable was close to the end of his life, he wrote a book. I don't know if he knew he was coming to the end of his time or not, but he wrote a book which was, well, the last of many. But it was a book of retractions. We'll say, what's a retraction? What is that? It was a book of statements that he made to correct things that he had said earlier in his life. Because as he lived and as he studied the Word of God, he came to change his opinion about certain things. He learned from the Bible as he lived. So every now and then, even the greatest men of God, and even little piddling Southern Baptist preachers like me, come to a point where we have to stand up and make a retraction. We have to correct something that we said earlier. And this morning, you get the august privilege of watching me make a retraction, okay? I have said in the past that the New Testament gift of prophecy was not the same thing as Old Testament prophecy. Specifically, I have said that the New Testament prophecy was fallible. That is, it could be wrong. Whereas in the Old Testament, if the prophet prophesied the wrong thing, they stoned him. Okay. No second chances. You had to be 100% accurate all the time if you were going to be a prophet. Otherwise, you're a false prophet. Out you go. In the New Testament, though, what I suggested was that New Testament prophets, well, they could make mistakes. And one of the reasons that I said that was because of one guy who actually shows up in our passage this morning in Acts 21, a man named Agabus. Now, I knew that Agabus was in the book of Acts. Actually, he appears twice in the book of Acts, both times speaking words of prophecy that he believes that the Spirit of God has showed to him, because the Spirit of God did show those things to him, and he prophesied events that were going to happen in his future, their future, and those things did happen. Kind of. Well, the first one happened just the way he said, but the second one, well, there are questions, you know, and I'll show you what I mean. And yet, as I have continued to study the Bible, I've come to the conclusion that I did not understand it correctly the first time around. That, in fact, my assumption that if it comes from the Holy Spirit of God, it must be infallible, that assumption was correct. Let me show you what I'm talking about if I can. As we make our way through Luke's account of the Acts of the Holy Spirit during the Apostolic Age, the first Christian generation, we find ourselves at the end of Paul's third missionary journey here in chapter 21 of the book. So open your copy of God's Word to Acts 21, if you will. The first 16 verses talk about the last leg of Paul's journey from Miletus to on the west coast of what is now Turkey, all the way to Jerusalem itself. It was a journey of about 700 miles, mostly by sea, but the last little bit by foot. Okay. There was no plane at that time. No submarine. It was either get on a boat and sail or walk. So, the last little bit of his journey, well, 100 miles or so, he walked, but most of the journey was by ship. Now, as we go through this, you'll find lots of names of specific places and people. And you may ask yourself, well, who is that? And where is there? And if you want to ask me about those things, well, you know where I'll be standing at the end of the service, and I'll talk to you if you want me to talk to you about them. And we don't have time to go over each little detail of those things as we go through this, because what we really want to notice is just that Paul started in one place, he ended up in another place, and along the way, some things happened that teach us a lot about the gift of prophecy as it existed in the New Testament. And it says an awful lot to us about how the Holy Spirit communicates with us today. So we're going to learn some things about back then so that we can learn some more about today. Does that make sense? We do this almost every Sunday, don't we? We try and build a bridge from the world of the Bible to the world we live in. And that's what we're going to do right now. What we need to know right now is that Paul was finishing up a real trip to take the real truth of Jesus Christ to people who were really lost. And now he's headed back to the home city of the Christian faith, Jerusalem. And so I'll invite you to notice with me as we go through this passage that it was a standard practice back then for some Christian or another to open his home to put Paul and his mission team up for a night or for several days and nights. That there were no hotels, or we don't know of any. You stayed in someone's home. People opened their homes. That's called hospitality. And if you don't remember that I've pointed this out before, I'll point it out now, just passing, because you'll see Paul staying in a couple people's homes as he makes this trip. Just in passing, I'll say, if we have not yet learned that our homes are open to be used for the kingdom of God and open to other Christians when they need some help, if we haven't learned that gift of hospitality, or not just the gift, the duty of hospitality, well, now's a good time to learn. Change your mind. Grow. If you're thinking to yourself, my home is my palace, it's my private place, and I don't want anybody else in it, this is your great opportunity to repent of that, change your mind, and start thinking God's thoughts, okay? Because God gives you your home to make it available to others when they need it. Other Christians in particular. That's hospitality. You'll see that happening as we read this. That's not really what the sermon's about. The sermon's about prophecy, but just free, no charge. It's on the side. Make a point. On we go. All right. So who is this guy? Agabus is one of the particular people in this passage. He's the guy who captures our attention today because we are considering how God used him and others like him to communicate with Paul. This passage shows us how the New Testament gift of prophecy was working back then. As the Holy Spirit of God communicates to Paul through several different prophets in several different places, and that says something important about how God communicates with us today. Now, it may well be that you are not interested in being communicated with by God. Although, if that's true, I'm not sure what you're doing here on Sunday morning. So I'm going to assume you do want to be communicated to by God. All right? So let's learn some things here. Learn about what happened back then and learn about what's happening right now. So we're going to stand together if we're able to do it. We're going to read Acts chapter 21, the first 16 verses of that passage. Acts 21, beginning in verse 1. Acts 21, beginning in verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, remember the "we" is there because Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is actually with Paul at that point. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Jerusalem. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people who urged and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Did you see all the hospitality going on in that passage? It's just, it was the way Christians did. And by the way, it's the way Christians do. Okay. If you haven't gotten in the habit yet, now's a good time to change, or at least begin change. All right. So what are we listening for today? As we talk not about hospitality, but about prophecy. 5 crucial truths about the spiritual gift of prophecy spoken of in the New Testament. 5 of them. First one is this: the gift of prophecy, the New Testament gift of prophecy, was the speaking of infallible truth from the Holy Spirit. I say infallible truth. Okay? The standout word in that sentence is the word infallible. What does infallible mean? It means it cannot fail. It means it cannot be wrong. It's always right. If the Spirit of God is speaking, then what the Spirit of God is saying is always right. It's never wrong. It's 100% accurate, and that means it's 100% authoritative. That's what I always assumed to be true until I started looking at this story and what's happening with Agabus. I'll show you what I mean. The reason we tell you to believe the Bible, to stake your eternal soul on the Bible, to let the Bible shape your choices and your habits and your relationships and your finances, is because we believe the Bible is the word of the Holy Spirit of God, right? That means it's infallible and you should listen to it. It has absolute authority and it is completely accurate. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore it is infallible. And yet, not just me, but there have been plenty of people in the last 30, 40 years or so who have believed that the New Testament gift of prophecy was fallible, that it could be wrong. Now, we've always said the Bible is infallible, but we said the New Testament gift of prophecy, well, but that was fallible. It could be wrong. And the reason why we've said that is because of this chapter. Okay? All right. I used to believe and teach. Some of you may remember me teaching that the New Testament gift of prophecy could be wrong. Well, let's look at this passage. Okay, in this passage today, I aim to show you why I used to teach the New Testament prophecy was fallible and why I now believe and teach that New Testament prophecy was infallible. Okay? Why I now believe what I always assumed to be true, that if it's from the Holy Spirit, it must be infallible. Okay. As we've made our way through the book of Acts, I've repeatedly pointed out the many spots where God was guiding the steps of Paul's missionary teams by speaking to them through the words of prophecy spoken by Christians by the spontaneous working of the Holy Spirit. We just saw it in Acts chapter 20. Just like last week and the week before. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. And now, behold, this is Paul, what he said just a chapter ago. Behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained in the spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And I told you that that's not the first time. It's actually happened several times in his ministry so far, where people have heard from the Spirit of God that something was true, and then inspired and motivated by the Spirit of God have told Paul what the message was, and it helped to shape what Paul was doing and where he was going. There was a near constant flow of communication from God to Paul by the Holy Spirit through the gift of prophecy. It was just happening it's been happening all throughout the book of Acts. Now, We're most interested in this guy, Agabus, because of what it says about him in chapter 21 and verse 10 and following. Now look, this is actually the second time that we've seen him in action. Do you remember the first time he was in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Just to remind you, we've already talked about this. This was a couple months ago. Okay, Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus, remember, same guy, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. You say, what's that mean? Well, Claudius, that's the Caesar. Claudius Caesar. He was, I think, the fourth Roman emperor. And so in the time of Claudius, this prophecy by Agabus was fulfilled. It happened just exactly the way he said it would. Verse 29 goes on and says, so the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Jerusalem. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. That was when Paul was still going by his name Saul. I mean, this was back a while ago, okay, in our time. So I hope you see what the believers did. They listened. They believed, they responded, they took it that the prophecy from the mouth of Agabus was 100% authoritative, and it happened just the way the Holy Spirit said that it would. Therefore, it's 100% accurate. It seems like Agabus's first prophecy back in chapter 11 was spot on. But today's passage is the second prophecy spoken by Agabus. And there is a little bit of confusion about the accuracy and the authority of what's happening here. I want you to notice the details, okay? Now, if you have your Bible open in front of you, you can see this, okay? If you can let your eyes go to the places that I point out, you'll see what I'm talking about. Right? I don't want you to just try and follow me with your mind unless you have to, okay? But if you can actually fortify what's happening with your mind, in your mind, and from your ears with what you see with your eyes, it'll help you. All right? Back in chapter 20, verse 23, the Spirit testifies to Paul that that imprisonment and afflictions are waiting for him in Jerusalem. That is the prophecy. There's imprisonment or being chained up, being bound, and there are afflictions or persecutions waiting for him in Jerusalem. Now, that's almost the end of chapter 20. You get into chapter 21, you get to verse 4. When they arrive at the city of Tyre, the Tyrian disciples, they start telling Paul, it says, through the Spirit, they're telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, which sounds like one of them said something like, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you not to go to Jerusalem. Say, so what? Well, because Paul ignored that. Okay, that's the problem. This guy says, or these guys say, the Spirit of God is telling us to tell you not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, not going, sorry. You can say whatever you want. Spirit can say whatever he wants. I'm going to go. Now, we'll come back to that. The question is, were these guys hearing rightly from the Spirit of God and passing on the message correctly? Well, whatever was going on, Paul ignored what they said, okay? Because if he had listened to them, then he would have stopped there in Tyre and said, well, I'm not going to Jerusalem. He went on, okay? That was 21 verse 4. 21 verse 9, Paul is now in the home of Philip, the evangelist. You remember him, the guy from earlier in the book of Acts, the guy who was the preacher in Samaria? The guy who led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord on the way to, that Philip, he's now living in Caesarea. He's got four daughters living with him, and they all prophesy. Doesn't tell you what they prophesied or what they told Paul, but we can guess that the reason why Luke brings it up is because they were telling Paul something similar, something like, if you go to Jerusalem, you're gonna regret it. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get hurt. Well, that's verse 9. Then verse 10 and verse 11, you have Agabus prophesying that in Jerusalem, Paul's going to be bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. And so you have in verse 12, all the believers in Caesarea, they're begging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And verse 13, Paul says, stop breaking my heart. I am going to Jerusalem. And then in verse 14, they say, well, I guess he's going to go. Let the will of God be done. And I thought the message from the Holy Spirit was the will of God. But you see how this was probably really problematic for them. It was problematic for me because I'm like, here's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ ignoring what the Spirit of God is saying. And yet, Paul believes that in his own heart, God is compelling him to go to Jerusalem. What actually happens? Well, you just read a little bit further down in chapter 21. All you got to do is just go down to verse 30, and you'll see it, okay? The Jews in the temple in Jerusalem, they attack Paul and they begin violently beating him so much they're afraid he's going to die, or he's afraid he's going to die. And so somebody says to the Romans, you know, the Jews are going nuts on this guy in the temple and then they're going to kill him. And so the Romans send in a detachment of soldiers. They rescue Paul from the mob. They handcuff him or chain him up. Okay. And they start to take him away. And then all kinds of other stuff happens that we'll talk about when we get there, all right? But what's interesting here is to notice that this is quite different from what Agabus had prophesied. Agabus had prophesied that the Jews were going to chain Paul up and turn him over to the Romans. But what actually happened was the Jews attacked Paul and were beating him to death, and the Romans rescued him, and then they chained him up. So it's not exactly, this doesn't sound like it's exactly the same thing. So to me, that looked like an open and shut case. See, the New Testament gift of prophecy was not infallible. In other words, it was fallible. It could make mistakes, because clearly somebody was making a mistake here. I'm just looking at the Bible. Y'all just look at the Bible? I do. I pay attention to the details of what it says. It looks like it's very clear in this passage, or it looked to me a while ago, clear that the New Testament gift of prophecy was not 100% authoritative or 100% accurate. Therefore, it was fallible. So that's why I used to believe and teach what I did believe and teach, that the New Testament gift of prophecy was fallible. It wasn't like the Old Testament gift. The Old Testament prophecy, that was 100% infallible. It was 100% accurate and 100% authoritative all the time. If you ignore what the Old Testament prophet said, I thought the New Testament gift of prophecy was not like the Bible. The Bible is infallible. What the Bible says is always true. It never teaches the wrong thing. Okay. Because it comes from the Spirit of God. How could it be wrong if it's from God? But two little pieces of advice about reading the Bible that you keep hearing from me. One is, if you read something that seems weird, keep reading. Probably the answer is going to happen in the next verse or the next paragraph or the next chapter or something like that. Okay? You've heard me say that a bunch of times, right? Keep reading. Keep reading. And then I've also said, if you're reading the Bible and you find something or see something that doesn't make any sense to you at all, look closer. Maybe it doesn't say exactly what you thought it said the first time you read it. So either keep reading or look closer or both. So let's keep reading, okay? Go all the way to the end of the book of Acts, the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And verse 17. Acts chapter 28 and verse 17 tells us that in Rome, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered together, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." You say, well, wait a minute. What's the point there? Well, it's easy to miss in English, but it's really hard to miss in Greek, that the word delivered in chapter 28, verse 17, is exactly the same word that Agabus used in chapter 21 and verse 10. And the word prisoner literally means bound one. It's a different form of the same word that Agabus used back in chapter 21, which seems to say pretty strongly that when Paul tells the story of what happened to him in Jerusalem a few years after the event, he uses almost exactly the same words that Agabus had used when he gave his prophecy in Caesarea a few days before the event. Which means Paul didn't consider Agabus' prophecy to have been inaccurate. He considered it to be correct. In fact, he uses the same language to let you know that he believed that Agabus' prophecy had come true. Which means that Paul understands prophecy at a level of precision that's not quite the same as what I would have expected. But as we've studied prophecy together, especially in our midweek Bible studies, we've seen that a lot of times prophecy doesn't exactly meet the same standards of precision that we would want for, say, a scientific paper today, or not even the same precision that we would want if we were writing a newspaper article today. Okay. It says mostly pretty much the same thing, but sometimes might use slightly different words or might slightly move things around. The order of events, the details. In fact, we see that happening a lot in the New Testament, especially among the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all telling the same story, but sometimes in their details, there are differences. There are differences in how precise they are. There are differences in exactly which words they use or which details they want to emphasize. Oh. So, this was not a problem with the New Testament gift of prophecy. This was a problem with my Bible study. Oh. Once again, it's operator error. That's the issue. That was the issue. The New Testament gift of prophecy was infallible. It was not fallible. So this original assumption that I had, that if it comes from the Holy Spirit, it must be 100% accurate and 100% authoritative, simply by virtue of the fact that it comes from God, that's a correct assumption. You should always have that on your mind. If it comes from God, it's 100% right. It's infallible. So the New Testament gift of prophecy was infallible after all. Now you might want to go back and think about what it says in verse 21, verse 4 of chapter 21, when it says that they were speaking through the Spirit. They were saying through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. But did you get it? In Caesarea, they heard what Agabus had said. Agabus had said that the Romans are going to bind you, or the Jews are going to bind you and hand you over to the Romans. And everyone said, that must mean the Spirit of God doesn't want you to go, so don't go. So you saw what happened in Caesarea. I'm suggesting we saw the same thing happen in Tyre. That they heard a prophecy. The prophecy was, this is the prophecy, the exact prophecy. Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, get ready to suffer. You're going to get chained up and thrown in jail. You might get beat. It's going to get rough for you when you go to Jerusalem. Paul's like, okay, so be it. Let's go. What he said, you heard what he said to his friends. He said, I'm ready to not just to suffer in Jerusalem. I'm ready to die. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm following the leading of his Holy Spirit. And if it costs me my life, so be it. Hallelujah. His friends are like, oh no, don't go, don't go. The Spirit of God can't want you to go. Here's a lesson for today. Anytime someone says that the Spirit of God would never want you to suffer, is not paying attention to the Bible. Because in the Bible, God directly leads his people into suffering sometimes. That's a great question. Let's talk at the door, okay? Sometimes God directly leads his people into suffering. Was God directly leading Paul into suffering? Yes, he was. He was saying, Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And he was warning Paul all along the way, by the way, hitch up your britches before you get there because it's going to get rough. Okay, so the New Testament gift of prophecy was infallible. The prophecies themselves were never wrong. But the way people interpreted the prophecies, the way they reacted to the prophecies, the way they applied the prophecies, well, they're people. People are very fallible. We all are. But the prophecy itself was infallible. So, I say all of that because we have lots of stuff going on among Christian circles today where people are saying they are receiving prophecies from God. And some of them probably maybe are, I don't know. But an awful lot of what I hear coming out of that crowd is just nonsense. It's just nonsense. Okay? We need to understand this. Prophecy, if it really is from the Holy Spirit of God, New Testament prophecy was infallible. Real prophecy is infallible. We don't play fast and loose with what Jesus says or what His Holy Spirit says. We don't say, God told me, although probably too many times I hear Christians say this and talk this way. Well, God told me, and what they mean is I felt something in my heart, and it must have been what God wanted, because since it was what I wanted, it must have been what God wanted, because God always wants what I want anyway, right? That's God's job, to give me what I want. I'm so sorry. That's the way a lot of Christians think. Well, no. We ought to be very careful before we say that some message is coming from the Spirit of God. Because genuine, authentic New Testament prophecy is infallible. All right, the New Testament gift of prophecy was the speaking of infallible truth from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that gift was foundational to the apostolic churches. It was foundational to the apostolic churches. It's pretty clear the Holy Spirit's gift of prophecy in the New Testament operated at a couple of different levels. One, it operated at a practical level. That's what we have just been talking about, okay? Practical facts revealed to all kinds of prophets at pivotal moments. What pivotal moments? Is it just pivotal moments that I can have whatever I, you know, the moment is pivotal to me getting the Lamborghini that I want? What pivotal? What do you mean? What am I talking about? It's pretty clear that the Holy Spirit's gift of prophecy in the New Testament revealed practical facts to all kinds of prophets at pivotal moments in the establishment of new covenant communities and the disestablishment of the old. What? Are we back to this whole Jew-Gentile thing again? Yes, we are. We really are, because that's exactly what's happening here. Paul is being moved by the Spirit of God from the Gentile world to Jerusalem to bring about God's further plan. And every word of prophecy that has happened to Paul along the way, whether it was words of prophecy that were sending him out to the mission field, or words of prophecy that were moving him around on the mission field, or words of prophecy that are bringing him back from the mission field, are all words of prophecy designed to forward God's plan for His gospel and for His covenant. Okay. That matters a lot, because an awful lot of what I hear that is supposedly prophecy today is not really about God's gospel or God's covenant. It's about whatever we want. If you want to know what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, it doesn't just mean to say God when you don't mean God. I mean, it does mean that. It does mean that. If you say the words Jesus Christ, you better be talking about or talking to our Lord and Savior and not just using His name as a cuss word. Don't use the name of the Lord in vain. That's right. But you know how else you use the name of the Lord in vain? When you sign God's name to your checks. When you say that God says something because you want to get an idea across and you think it's such a great idea, it must be from God, and so you just say it's from God. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. We don't have the right to speak for God. Yet I'm well, far concerned that that's what's happening oftentimes. So practical facts that were revealed to all kinds of prophets at pivotal moments in the establishment of the new covenant communities and in the disestablishment of the old. But then what else? Well, what else was the gift of prophecy for? Doctrinal truths revealed through the apostles and prophets. Now, how do I know that? Well, I get the whole idea that the gift of prophecy is a foundational gift from the book of Ephesians. So you better hop over there in your copy of God's word. I want to show you this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul, the Jewish apostle, writing to a mixed Jewish and Gentile bunch of people in Ephesus, writing probably 5-10 years after the time that we read about when he was in Ephesus. Now, this letter is being written after that, okay? So he says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. And he means you, the Gentiles, because he's a Jew and he's speaking to Gentiles. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I thought to myself, okay, apostles, that's the New Testament. Prophets, that's the Old Testament. Great. New Testament, Old Testament, that's the Bible. The church is based on the Bible. Boom! I've got it. I understand what it says. Keep reading. Go on into chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. He used that word mystery twice now. Mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. So these are not Old Testament prophets. He just made it clear this is New Testament prophets. Okay? This is the message that is being revealed. This is the truth that is being forwarded by the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets of the New Testament to show them what? Well, he just tells you what. Okay? Verse 6 in Ephesians 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the Gentile, through the gospel. You get it? The division, the ancient division between Jews and Gentiles is now over. Now every Gentile who puts his faith in Jesus Christ now becomes a part of the new covenant Israel, the genuine Israel. The Christian church, specifically the church in Ephesus, because that's who he's writing to. Oh. New Testament prophets were put in service to promulgate the truth that the era of national Israel was over, and now Israel has become international. The area of Old Covenant Israel is done, and now we've entered New Covenant Israel. That's the whole point of the gift of prophecy, as Paul understands it anyway. And since he's the apostle, I'm going to guess he knows what he's talking about. And if I thought something different, maybe Paul should change his mind and come in line with me. Because after all, I'm smarter than Paul. Or maybe I should wake up, smell the coffee, and go, holy smokes, I need to learn something here. This New Testament gift of prophecy was, well, it was about the apostles and the prophets together as the foundation of the New Covenant assembly. Apostles and prophets essential in digging the footings and laying the foundation stones during the fundamental generation of the Christian faith, the apostolic age from AD 30 to AD 70. Clearly, this is related to the end of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New Covenant. So the New Testament gift of prophecy was foundational to the apostolic New Covenant churches. Okay. That's helpful. That helps me understand something about what I'm reading when I read about the gift of prophecy in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament as well. All right? So what can we say about the gift? First, it was the speaking of infallible truth from the Holy Spirit. Second, it was foundational to the apostolic churches. Third, it was always to be subordinate to the apostles and their teaching. It had to submit to the apostles and their teaching. That if anything claimed to be prophecy, it had to find a way to fit within what the apostles were already teaching. Have you asked yourself why Paul's companions were willing to accept the fact that he was ignoring the Spirit of God? Because look, if you guys, the members of this church, if you watched me clearly ignoring something that was clearly, or I thought was clearly from the Spirit of God, you would say, Pastor, you can't do that. We can't do that. You better get in my face if I ever did such a thing. And yet, they go, well, it must be God's will after all. That they were willing to set aside what they thought they were hearing from the Spirit of God and go and say, let God's will be done. Have you thought about that? Why is that? It's because Paul claimed to be an apostle. That is, he claimed to be one of the authorized witnesses to Jesus sent by Jesus Christ as the foundation of the churches, with Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul talked about himself that way. And apparently his mission team believed him. He was an apostle. And if he said, well, I don't think the Spirit of God is saying that because I'm going to go to Jerusalem anyway, then they said, well, ultimately he must know better than we do what the Holy Spirit is trying to say because he's an apostle. Because the office of apostle was authoritative. The New Testament gift of prophecy was always subordinate to the apostles and their teaching. Do you understand why that was? I mean, do you remember how it all fit together? Just in case you've misplaced this thought, let me remind you, okay? First of all, Jesus, as he's wandering around, begins calling out some people. You over there on the fishing boat, come after me, and you'll become a fisher of men. You got Peter and Andrew and James and John that way. And then he ended up getting 12 apostles. And he got a bunch more disciples as well, but they weren't apostles. The 12 were apostles. One of the 12 turned out to be a traitor. What was his name? Judas, right? And then the first thing they did in the book of Acts was they chose someone else to be a 12th apostle. What were the apostles supposed to be? They were supposed to be those who bore witness to Jesus Christ. They were people who had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In order to be an apostle, you had to do that, to be an apostle of Christ. So they were authorized by Jesus to disciple the nations. Remember how he did that? Remember what he said? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Remember that? That's the authorized gift of the role from Jesus to the apostles. They were the authorized witnesses. Along comes Paul. Paul says, yeah, I'm one of them too. And at first they didn't know what to do with that. But then people began to recognize it's true. Paul's also an apostle. So the reason why apostolic teaching had authority over every supposed prophecy, whether real or fake, was that the apostles were put in place by Jesus to be the authoritative witnesses. Jesus gave them their authority. So every saying that claimed to be a prophecy was to be submitted to examination by measuring it against the teaching of the apostles. So every prophecy that we see in the New Testament was given to apply apostolic teachings or build up churches preaching the apostolic gospel, trying to move from the old covenant to the new covenant by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time we see prophecy in the New Testament, it's just like that. You say, really? Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Really? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You say, where's 1 Thessalonians? Well, we were just in Ephesians. You just go to the right a little bit from Ephesians. And if you get just a couple chapters over or a couple pages over, you'll end up with 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Well, amen. I like that. Love that verse. Pray without ceasing. Like that verse too. That's good. No prophecy yet, but okay, we like these verses. Give thanks in all circumstances, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. I can't argue with that. Where's the prophecy? Okay, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Okay, now we're getting closer. Getting warm. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. But instead of despising prophecies, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Did you get that? All those verses belong together. They are together because they're supposed to be together. Okay? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, because despising prophecies would quench the Spirit. But instead of despising prophecies, test everything. So the opposite of despising prophecies is not believe everything that claims to be a prophecy. No. Test everything, and when you test it, hold fast to what is good and have nothing to do with anything that's evil. What does he mean? Test it how? Well, he's the apostle. He's telling them to test prophecies. How do you think he means to test them? Test it by what good prophetic teaching already teaches. Compare it. Compare what you think you're hearing from what supposedly is the Spirit of God to what you already know from the Spirit of God by the apostles. Because the apostles were sent by the Spirit of God, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically to be the authorized witnesses. Okay. Fine. New Testament prophecies had to be subordinate to the apostles and their teaching. They were all about the apostolic age. They were all about the movement from the old covenant to the new. They had to be subordinate to the apostles and their teaching. And any supposed prophecy that was not subordinate to their teaching was not prophecy. Now look, I'm still asking, okay, what about today? What about today, right now? There are people saying they are receiving prophecies from the Spirit of God today. I want to know what to think about them. Okay, fair enough. At the very least, this much must be true. We do have the teachings of the apostles available to us, don't we? Where can we find the teachings of the apostles? Right there, right? Which means, at the very least, if the gift of prophecy is still going on today, which I have not established yet, but if it is, then everything that every supposed prophet says must be submitted to the teaching of the apostles in the Bible. Okay. Because any supposed prophecy that is not subordinate to the Bible is definitely not real prophecy and is definitely not from the Holy Spirit. I say this because I know that you listen to the same things that I listen to. You hear them on the radio. You find them on podcasts. You find them on the internet. You see them on YouTube, whatever. You hear all kinds of voices saying all kinds of things. I'm telling you that if it's not submitted to the apostolic teaching, then it's not from the Spirit of God, and it's definitely not prophecy. It's something else. It may be from some spirit, but it's not from the Spirit of God. All right, so what do we know about New Testament prophecy? First of all, it was the speaking of infallible truth from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it was foundational to the apostolic churches. Third, it was always to be subordinate to the apostles and their teaching. Fourth, it was expected to stop eventually. Unlike love, which never ends. Well, where am I getting that from? Okay. We're doing a quick little survey of everything the New Testament says about prophecy, okay? When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthian church, he took what we now have as three chapters of that letter to talk about why the gift of prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. Remember, we've talked about this before. But right smack in the middle of those three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, is the place of honor in Hebrew literature, the right in the middle, okay? And right in the middle is 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. The classic example of what, or explanation of what love is. But that's right smack in the middle of what he's saying about the gifts of prophecy and tongues and other spiritual gifts. He's saying that of all the spiritual gifts that you can have, there's one spiritual gift that is above all that you want, that you really should desire, and that's the spiritual gift of love, because all of us are commanded to love. And love never ends. It'll never pass away. But what he says in verses 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 13 is that other gifts like prophecy and knowledge and tongues, well, they will pass away. And so I want to just quickly ask you to look at that passage of scripture with me. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay. Ironically, Bible students have been arguing not so very lovingly over what the perfect means. and when the various gifts are supposed to pass away or cease ever since. And it's a hot topic of debate today. You heard of the debate over cessationism or continuationism? Those who say the spiritual gifts have ceased, others who say the spiritual gifts continue, and they, some of them are just mean and mad and angry and ugly to each other. And they're arguing about this one little passage that's right smack in the middle of what he says is about love. And says, when he says love is better than anything and more important than anything. So what do I do with this? Well, frankly, I am not completely certain whether the New Testament gift of prophecy is still in play today or if it has ceased. I kind of suspect that it has ceased, especially now that I really understand that it was especially about the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It was about the foundation of the apostolic churches. That kind of makes me think it has passed away. But then again, I don't know. I do know that that's not the point of 1 Corinthians 13. The point of that chapter is that love is best. Which means that most of what people are saying about 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, is missing the point. If it's not loving, it's missing the point. And I know that. Even when the New Testament gift of prophecy was undeniably, indisputably, in full effect, when Paul was writing these words, it still was subordinate to the apostles and their teaching and their mission. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I still need to know how I'm going to live today. Today, I need to know how I respond to the communication from the Spirit of God. How do I know that I'm hearing from the Spirit of God? And then what do I do about it? Because that matters, right? That's what we're here for. Yeah, okay. So here's a fifth crucial truth that we need to get about the New Testament gift of prophecy. It lives on in us when we teach, correct, and exhort each other with biblical truth. It lives on in us, and if you're filling in the blanks on the listening guide, then us is what goes in that blank. Us. It lives on in us when we teach, correct, and exhort each other with biblical truth. Now, the reason why I say this is that I think it's a good summary of what the gift of prophecy is according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. What it actually did in that day, and if it does still exist, what it would be doing right now. It's about teaching, correcting, and exhorting each other with biblical truth. Now, look, you all know that I am quite comfortable referring to myself as a Reformed Baptist Christian. If you want to know what that means, I'll talk to you back there. Okay. But we in the Reformed tribe, if you know anything about us, we're kind of squeamish with the idea that full-blown prophecy continues in the present moment. On the other hand, I'm also really uncomfortable saying the Holy Spirit doesn't communicate through any means other than the Bible itself. In fact, other Reformed thinkers are the same way. So we don't like to use the word prophecy. We like to use the word impression. It's not a prophecy from the Spirit because prophecy is no longer in continual existence. But this is an impression from the Holy Spirit. To me, that's probably squabbling over words, I think. What I can say for sure is that whatever is happening today falls under the same parameters and guidelines as what was going on when Agabus was prophesying. If what you're saying or hearing is not infallible truth from the Holy Spirit, clearly submitted to the apostolic truth from the Holy Spirit by what we find in the Bible, then it's definitely not prophecy. And it's not even an impression from the Spirit of God. If it's not submitted to what the apostles have taught us and that we have in the Bible, then it's not from the Spirit of God. I know that because the Spirit of God tells me that. How did the Spirit of God tell me that? Well, I just put my Bible under my pillow at night and I let it kind of osmosis and I get a miracle. No. Paul teaches us, John teaches us, Peter teaches us how we know whether we're hearing from the Spirit of God or from some other spirit, and always it revolves around apostolic teaching. Always. That's the point. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? That's what the Spirit of God was saying to them back then. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to us right now. So if you want to know what the Spirit of God has to say to you, then the place to start is always in the Bible. Always in the Bible. Now, poor Tammy, she gets called out every Sunday. But Tammy, this is why I'm telling you, okay, over and over again, I'm telling you, you gotta have the Bible. I know you are. See, you know, if you hang around long enough, I'm gonna thump you with the Bible. But these people will tell you, you know, because the Bible tells you what the apostolic Christian message is. What Jesus wants, what Jesus thinks, what the heart of Christ is all about. The Bible tells us that because that's what Jesus sent his apostles to do. So, what are you hearing right now? Well, I'm pretty sure that what I'm saying is not prophecy. If the Spirit of God is using it to teach you, to correct you, to exhort you, to help you, then praise God. That's what is supposed to be happening. Now there's one little way that we might be a little bit short of where we need to be, though. Okay? Because if the only person who can be used by the Spirit of God to speak words of teaching and correction and exhortation for the blessing and the upbuilding of the church is the preacher himself and nobody else, then we're not where we need to be. Because the book of Hebrews tells us that one main reason why we get together on Sunday mornings is to build one another up. So the Spirit of God should be speaking not just through my mouth biblical truth that builds people up. The Spirit of God should be speaking through your mouths biblical truth that builds each other up. Which for some of us means we might need to learn a whole new way of having conversations in church or in life. You know what I'm saying? I'm such a demanding preacher, aren't I? I'm just trying to tell you what I think the Bible's saying, okay? Listen. This is what the Spirit of God wants from us in this church or in any church. He wants us speaking by the Holy Spirit words of exhortation, words of encouragement, words of correction, maybe words of comfort, maybe words of rebuke, always words based on what the Bible says to build one another up in church. You say, well, wait a minute. When would that happen around here? Well, it's probably not going to happen much in the worship service, because in the worship service, you got some singing, you got some praying, you got some preaching, we'll take the Lord's Supper, and if we have a whole section of time for people to share words of encouragement with each other, then that would just make it that much longer, okay? That can and should happen in Sunday school. If you want to know what Sunday afternoons look like when they really are the way they ought to be, then we have people sharing from their hearts the things that God has done in their lives and that God, the Spirit, is laying on their hearts to say. That's what 5 o'clock is for. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I want a kind of church where I can come in at one time and stay for 1 hour and then leave. And then go about my day and watch whatever I want to watch and go wherever I want to go and do whatever I want to do. Because Sunday's my day. I love you. You're wrong. Sunday is the Lord's day. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. How much of it is the Lord's day? All of it. It's the Lord's day. It's not just the Lord's morning. It's the Lord's day. See, now I've gone to meddling, didn't I? I hope so. Listen, all I can tell you is the only time in my life when I really felt close to, like, maybe I was living New Testament Christianity, real authentic Christianity, was when I came early in the morning to church, had a worship service, then Sunday school. I mean, I grabbed some lunch, went to the park to play with the rest of the college students from our college career program, got back together for evening church at 7 o'clock. After church, we went somewhere else to somebody else's house to do have some more singing and praying or carrying on, or else we went to a playground and went and played some more. Because it's the Lord's day. It was all day long. It was the Lord's day. Work, gone. School, out the window. It's the Lord's day. I'm taking the day to worship with God's people, to play with God's people, to fellowship with God's people. It's the Lord's day. You say, that sounds wonderful. It was. It can be. What do you want? What do you want? Because the truth is that the Spirit of God speaks through us, not just me. The jury's still out of whether the Spirit of God is speaking through me. But according to the New Testament, the Spirit of God speaks through all of us, to all of us. And when this church is operating the way God wants it to operate, that'll be a regular habit that we have. By the way, you come on Wednesdays to our 1 o'clock Bible study, and you'll find that there's lots of opportunity for back and forth at that time too. You know why? Because the Lord wants that. The Lord wants that. So whether you call it prophecy from the Holy Spirit or impressions from the Holy Spirit does go on doing what he has always done. He speaks to Christians, through Christians, to teach each other, to correct each other, and to exhort each other according to the teachings of the apostles. That's what we're trying to get at right now today. So, you know, I really have to wonder what Agabus would have to say if he were aware of what's going on. You know, I wonder if Agabus is in heaven looking down at what's happening in America today with the gift of prophecy and going, dag, what's up with those people? I'll tell you what I want. What Jesus wants. The Spirit of God flowing through the people of God with the love of God bathing every minute. That's what we want. That's what God is calling us too. Well, the one thing that I haven't really done is I haven't taken the time to express clearly what in the world those Christians were getting together for anyway and why we're getting together. What's the message? What's the point? You all know this. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But I would be failing to do my job if I didn't make it clear. We're here to celebrate the fact that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to live for us, to die for us on the cross, and to rise again 3 days later. to ascend back to heaven and to seat right at the Father's right hand right now to reign over us all. The good news that God has given his Son for us. And God now has given his Spirit to live in us and to move through us. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you don't know whether you believe it or not yet, then please talk to me. You know where I'll be standing. I want to talk to you. All right? Let's bow our heads together, please. And we'll pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us for today and forever wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen and amen.